I'm going to teach on the theme of community. That's my theme for the next 6 weeks. I reckon it's a really important topic for us to take a good look at. And I'm not sure that 6 weeks are going to be enough, but it'll be enough for now for a good start anyway. So we're going to be looking at this theme of community. There may be time for more later. Why do I think it's so important? Well, I guess at the moment we're living at a time where community is actually a word that gets a fair bit of use today. There's all kinds of communities that people belong to. We have phrases that we're kind of owning again, like it takes a village or a community to raise a child, those kind of things. But it's also, I think, we'd have to say, it's proving to be something that's a bit contentious in our current time too. We're not quite sure how to handle the matter of community. We're ill-equipped to deal with it in our culture. So there are competing communities, aren't there? And they often seem unable to come to an agreement or even an ability to live together. Seems to me at the moment that everyone and nobody wants community. Everybody and nobody wants community. We want to be connected and we want to have our autonomy. We want to be close to others, but we want to be free from the constraints of others. And so we want it and we don't want it. I saw a meme recently, or I heard about a meme recently, find your tribe and love them fiercely. And that seems to me to capture up both those things. So to find your tribe. That sounds like community, but it does seem to put your tribe over against other tribes, doesn't it? What about just be where you are and love them fiercely? That kind of sounds good, but also it actually sounds a little bit scary to me. Well, I think we're having a real trouble in our age with community, and that would probably be because we think so individualistically. Community is like an add-on to our way of being rather than the ground from which we work. But I think it's more than just the cultural impasse that makes this theme of community important. Don't know if you know, who of you managed to read my job description when I was appointed here at the Fishgate 6.5 long, hard years ago, for your sake only, not for mine. Well, just by the way, I didn't say it before. Thank you so much for praying for me over the last while. I'm sure all that's fed into what's happened recently. But anyway, when I was appointed here as a pastor to come and work alongside David, which is great, I must say, one of my briefs was community building. To take initiatives to foster a sense of community in the congregation as you transition from a church plant to an established congregation. You probably got opinions about how well that's gone, one way or another. But as I reflect on those years, I've become more and more convinced that terms like creating community or building community are not the best ones. I believe we need to work from the basis of community as a given, as a present gift of God in creation that's renewed in redemption. We don't have to create community. It's the given. The problem is most of the time we're fighting against it. It's not that it lacks. It's that we kind of don't want it. But I'm not taking this theme for pragmatic reasons as some way to go about fulfilling my job description and satisfying the church council that I'm doing what I'm meant to be doing. Church council's never like that, by the way. I don't have a particular paradigm to promote. I don't have a kind of a idea about what Fishgate should be doing next or something. I don't have a paradigm in mind to promote for us all to measure up to by the end of the 6 weeks. I'm keenly prayerful, though, that as we give time to the theme, the Lord will show us deep truths that deeply affect our lives together. I'm really hoping for that. So, before I launch into what I want to say from the passage tonight, I just want to say this, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. The theme of community is important for this reason mainly. It is a theme that takes us into the realm of the being of God, the being of the church, the being of the world, and the being of every person. That's why it's so important. It's kind of the theme of community is really the secret of life. That's why I'm going to be pursuing it. And hopefully we'll get some of that as we go through this together. I want to say also I'm a learner in this. And I think some of the things we kind of think of as tensions. And I think the tensions maybe sometimes that we feel are those tensions between me as a person and the community. But let's face it, one of the most common things that's said these days is that no one can tell me who I am or no one can tell me what I'm going to do. You've got to find out for yourself this and that. I want to say that I think one of the things about community is mutual self-discovery. Yeah, so you don't find yourself by yourself. You're kind of in relationships where you discover who you are. Anyway, there's a whole lot of things there. In the reading from John's Gospel tonight, Jesus was speaking to his disciples between the Last Supper and his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's that long section, chapters 14 through to 16. And it's just prior to his crucifixion. It's a really significant part of teaching there. And he was preparing them for what to them would seem like an absolute disaster. To them, what was about to fall on their heads was his arrest and trial and condemnation to death. And all the way, so all that's going through these chapters is about his preparation of them for what lies ahead. Now, one of the things about this section is that there's a lot of the use of the word you in this section from 4 to 16. And every time you appears in this section, it's a plural you. Now, we say you, meaning you, or we say you, meaning you. Now, in Greek, there's one word for you and there's a different word for you. And this is this you. All the way through this section, it's actually words to a community and not to individuals. And it's really important we get that because I think we take a lot of the things that are in this section and think of them first of all about me personally before we think about them plurally. So really when Jesus says you, he's speaking in plural terms saying good shrine, use guys. Or if you're kind of American, y'all. Yeah. And I'm going to use that form whenever I quote you from the reading in what I'm saying, okay? Just to highlight it for us. Because we so easily in our cultural background, we just so easily slip into thinking individually. My guess is if you weren't born in a Western culture, you might not have that problem quite so much. Be my guess, you probably tend to think communally more quickly than Westerners do. That's my guess. So in this section, Jesus points the disciples to the coming gift of the Holy Spirit. I just want to say too, I feel quite underprepared today, what with Dad and also a week away at summer camp. So thank you so much for, all of this. I'll just keep going with it. So he points to, in this little section, he's pointing to the coming gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will come as an answer to his prayer to the Father. This answer will be a paraclete. It's the Greek word. It's one who's called in as a helper. And he says he'll be a helper to be with you forever. The arrest, crucifixion, resurrection and ascension of Jesus will not leave the church orphaned. I love that thing at the end of Luke and beginning of Acts where they're looking up into the sky and the angel has the chastisement, why are you looking up into heaven? They're looking up into heaven like that means, oh, well, so long. It's been good to know you. You know, it's kind of like that, isn't it? But Jesus is praying that the Holy Spirit will come. You won't be left orphaned, he says here. You won't be left orphaned. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of another paraclete, one who comes in to stand where Jesus had been. He doesn't say a paraclete, he says another paraclete, another helper, just like I've been. But when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, I'll come to you too. So the Holy Spirit is not a substitute for Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes, I'll come to you. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, yous will see me. Personal encounter with Jesus Christ to the church will be brought home to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the gift of the Holy Spirit will make clear to yous that Jesus is in the Father and that yous are in Jesus and that Jesus is in yous. It's getting a little tiresome in a way, isn't it? But I hope you're getting it. Like, Jesus is speaking to yous. But what a thing is there. The gift of the Holy Spirit makes clear to us that Jesus is in the Father and in that Jesus is that yous are in Jesus and in that Jesus is in you. You see, there's a kind of whole lot of very porous borders with God going on here, aren't there? Jesus is in God, he's in us, we're in Jesus. Where are we with relation to the Father? Well, maybe we're in the Father in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is in us. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, verse 24, Jesus and the Father together will come through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and make their home in you. Wow. So you've got a big community thing going on here, haven't you? You've got interrelationships going on here in remarkable ways. The Holy Spirit connects the church very deeply and intimately with the eternal community, the community of the triune Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The community of the Trinity is a community of love. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not saying that here we know what love is and then we think about the Trinity and the Trinity operates on that principle of love. No, what we mean is that the community of the Trinity is actually the reality of love. When we say the community, the Trinity is a community of love. We mustn't start with some definition of our own of love that's usually culturally shaped and then impose that on God and say, well, that means God does this. But rather, we must begin with the way of being as it's revealed to us of the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's just saying community. There's actually relationships that are going on there. And we must let that tell us then the nature of love. And John tells us a lot about the relationships of Father, Son, and Spirit in his gospel. There's heaps there to go with. And we're going to look at more of that as we go along. But just enough to say here that the community of the Trinity precedes the community of the church. So we're not creating community. The community exists. It's the triune Godhead. And the community of the church is only the community of the church because we're indwelt by the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That might all sound a bit abstract, but in the practical, it means that our life as a community of people really depends, is entirely dependent on reception rather than achievement. The community of the Trinity precedes the community of the church. The basis of the community of the church is our inclusion through the gift of the Holy Spirit into fellowship with the community of the Godhead. That just kind of blows everything into huge dimensions, doesn't it? The community of the love of the community of the church is a share in the eternal love of the triune Godhead. Now, the Trinity is an eternal community of differentiated persons. It's one God in three persons. Hard to get the right word. The church has battled to describe how these three, is it existences? The words have tripped people up all the time. But I will use the word persons. There are differentiated persons within the Trinity. But this differentiation is in no way separate. It's not that the Trinity is constructed of Father, Ad, Son, plus Holy Spirit equals Trinity. You can't actually think of the Father without thinking of the Son and the Spirit. You can't think of the Son without thinking of the Father and the Spirit. And you can't think of the Spirit without thinking of the Father and the Son. They're co-eternal, they coexist. And yet they are differentiated as persons. And the differentiations of the persons actually constitute the relationships of the Trinity. And that means that the differentiations are of the essence of love. So you can't understand love unless you understand something of what it means that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit and what that means in their relationships with one another. That's quite something. And who could ever work that out? And Jesus says, I'll send you another helper and you'll know that I'm coming to you and you'll know that I dwell in the Father and the Father and I are coming and making our home in you. We couldn't work it out. It's a received thing that we go into. Now, we are cursed, I really believe cursed, by a philosophical development that happened in the 1600s called the Cartesian Revolution. A man called Descartes, philosopher, he really wanted to, in a way, ground certainty of what he knew. And he deconstructed everything. He thought he was deconstructing everything. And what he ended up with, what's the one thing I actually can be sure of? And for him, it was the thing I think or I doubt, therefore I am. So he was basically, what he did is he reduced the certainty of our humanity to an isolated kind of thing. I have this process. Therefore, I exist. Now, that has really shaped the history of modernity and postmodernity. We find ourselves by looking inside ourselves. And then we tend to think of our relationships as an add-on to who we are. You know, until I can really enter into a relationship, I have to really know who I am so I can give myself into the relationship. But maybe you can't be who you are except you're in that relationship. You think about most of what you are, you've actually received. For a start, you're composed genetically. You've received all of that. You didn't invent your genes. That's come to you, not just from your parents, but from, who knows, my mum and dad gave me a gene test kit for my birthday last year. It was a little bit worrying because none of my ancestors came from where we thought Dad's ancestors came from. So I thought, is this their way of trying to break the bad news to me? It wasn't at all. It's just that his ancestors had come from a long time before that from another part of the world. Yeah, but so we've got a whole history of people who contributed to who we are. Millennia. You know, so basically I'm just saying don't blame me, okay, really. But as well as that then, we have had families that we've been born into, not just our parents, our grandparents, our uncles, our aunts, our cousins, our brothers, our sisters, all of that. And then we've had lived in communities, we've been to schools of and we've been lived in, you know, suburbs and towns, and all this has actually enabled us to be who we are. We wouldn't be who we are without all of those things. That would be true, wouldn't it? We know it in a very negative way, in that dreadful way when people are completely isolated. And even now, you know, just we know the impact of children who are separated from human contact early on, the impact on them, and the way certain things don't develop in their brain, and it affects then their personality and who they are. So we are deeply impacted by not just, we don't start with ourselves and work our way out. We can't even find out who we are without somebody telling us. You wouldn't know you were funny unless someone laughed. You might think you are, and you might be surprised negatively or positively. We just can't do it. The thing is that the Father can't be the Father without the Son and the Spirit. And the Spirit won't be the Spirit without the Father and the Son. And the Son won't be the Son without the Father and the Spirit. Their differentiations is actually a way really of describing their relatedness. Now, the Father is not the Son, he's not the Spirit, and yet the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. And all of that means then that the differentiations and the interrelatedness are the essence of love. Love is not something outside that. So here's this thing. I don't know if you found it, but you'd never get to choose who's in your family, and you never get to choose who's in your church. A church that gets to choose who's in its church is a church that's going to hell, in my view. You never get to choose. You've got to, people turn up, and you've got to do something with that. You've got to receive that. It's undoubtedly challenging, isn't it? There's a certain rub as we, in families too. So without others, there is no love. The Holy Trinity is composed of a community of others. The Father is not the Son. He's other to the Father. The Son is other to the Father, and yet they are one. The Spirit is other to the Father and the Son, and yet they are one. Or because of that, maybe it might even be better. We'll say more of this another time. This, because there's so much to say here, but the thing to say here is that the church, which has received the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is brought by the Holy Spirit into this community of love. All the acts of God are the acts together of the three. And that means that creation and redemption and glorification, the beginning, middle, and end of the story of the history of the world, are essentially triune acts. You know, we say in the Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We might get the idea that creation is the Father's thing, and then there's, but no, the three are involved in everything. That's why receiving the Spirit of God can't be separated from seeing Jesus and having the Father and Jesus come to indwell the church and the believer. If you're born again and receive the Holy Spirit, you get the whole deal. The whole family comes to stay. Here in this section, Jesus is making very clear that the Holy Spirit comes to the church through one source only, the great act of love of the triune God, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring us the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to the Father, and adoption as his children. So something really happens here. Jesus is actually saying, he's preparing them for what's about to come, and he's actually speaking about what will come through what's coming. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this redeeming work, is really a work that comes through that great triune act where the Father sends the Son obeys the Father, the Holy Spirit empowers the Son, and Jesus offers himself up as the redeeming sacrifice for the world. Again, we'll say more of that in another time, but here it's important to say that the life of the church as community rises and falls as the church's faith in that redemption that is ours in Christ rises and falls. Where the gift of God in the forgiveness of sins gets sidelined in the church, the reality of community comes under stress and strain. Just want to say one thing. I haven't got it here, but I want to say one thing. You've got a little bit of time. Is that it's really struck me. We live in this virtual age. When people talk about being citizens of the world, and people might think that we belong to the church universal. That's true. But, you know, you cannot actually belong to the church universal, really, unless you belong to a congregation of real flesh and blood people. The church universal can be a kind of a phantom otherwise. But we belong to the church universal by being connected to flesh and blood people with warts and failings here and now. I've said it before, I'll say it again, that if you listen to most of your teaching through blogs, or if you get most of that through blogs or stuff on the internet, it's just not going to cut it. You might actually have much better theological teaching than you might in your local congregation. That's quite possible. But one thing is that person who's teaching you doesn't have a clue who you are, doesn't know your name, doesn't know your birthday, doesn't know your struggles, and actually doesn't care, and quite possibly doesn't want to know. Sometimes that virtual thing can be a way of escaping flesh and blood connectedness, can't it? And so you might have, and you do, have an average pastor, and you might belong to an average congregation, and that's going to mean so much more to you. One thing I've found hard at Fishgate, and that's partly because we're such a scattered congregation, is I find it really hard to get to visit people. Sometimes I offer to people and it seems to go nowhere. You know, it's a nice idea, but let me think about it a bit longer till it's not, kind of thing, you know. And one thing I really want to do this year as your average pastor is actually really connect with you more so that I actually do know you. I've said, tell me how I can pray for you. And I think you'll know me better too when that happens, and that'll just be a better thing. Well, three times in this reading, which may have been the surprise, and it was to me the surprise thing in the reading, is that we hear the importance of love and obedience to Jesus' commands. Says it in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, if yous love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So there's a singular there. And verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Verse 24 kind of speaks about it from the negative aspect. Whoever does not love does not keep my words. So all this in this talk about the community is about loving and keeping Jesus' commandments. And each of these statements precedes the statements about it being taken into communion into the Godhead. So here's the deepest thing. Like, if God is love, how could you only know that God is love? By love. And obedience and love Jesus puts together here. So how could you only know that God is love? By love and obedience. It's the only way that you could really know. You might have a theological idea about God being love, but you could only really know love from God and in yourself in love and obedience to Jesus Christ. There's an eternal communion of the triune God of love, and I think that means that there is something parallel to that. There's, in this eternal communion, there is a love and obedience order somehow. I know I'm treading on really rocky Trinitarian grounds when I say that, and I do want to think about that and say it a bit more clearly, but there's something. I've got a lot of question marks and dot, dot, dots in my notes here. There's something in the Godhead that parallels love and obedience in us. There's something of love and order, maybe. There's something going on in the Godhead, which doesn't diminish in any way the co-eternity, the co-existence, the co-divinity of each member of the Godhead, but which actually expresses something of their communal life. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the Holy Spirit takes us into the love of God through the gospel of his Son. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And then the love we meet there flows into us in responding love and obedience. We love because he first loved us. So the reality and experience of community in the church, it's really deeply connected. It's both the grounds and the fruit. The love of God is the grounds. The experience of the community of God is the grounds, and then it's also the fruit. In other words, there's this big circle that God, the triune God, comes to us in Jesus Christ, pouring out the Holy Spirit. That's the grounds for our experience of the love of God. But then in that, it becomes the fruit that we know the love of God as it works love and obedience in us. It's really wonderful. I've been all week, we sang a song, really lovely song, that has right at the end of it, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. It says the Lord, at the very end of this chorus, says the Lord is our salvation. I think I've got the song completely mixed up here, but we enter into this enormous glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the saving acts of God. And then that's those saving acts of God work love in us, and then in love we see more the great glory of the eternal being of God. That's the heart of our life as a community of people. We better stop. Look, if you've got questions or thoughts or uncertainties about what I've said, I'd be glad to hear them, and please chase me up and do that. If you'd like someone to pray with you, come to the front after the service and someone will do that. And we have a really lovely supper prepared for us over in the hall. So thanks for those who've done that for us tonight. Well, please stand for the benediction. Look at all that I've got to try and get into order now. You know, just May Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, fill you with his grace to trust his promises and obey his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you all your days and into his great eternity. Amen.